Welcome to The Word at First Pres. The sermon you're about to hear is not part of a regular sermon series. It stands on its own and can be instructive to our Christian faith in its own way, even though it's not linked to other sermons. I hope you enjoy.
Our first scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is in all, is all, and in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's lesson from Luke's gospel also is not about rules, it's about barns. And you may think that you have no concern in your life about barns, but I think maybe you do, so just hold that thought for a minute as we hear the lesson for today from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Listen for God's word to you. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite authors and speakers, maybe you've heard of him, his name is David Brooks. He appears regularly on PBS NewsHour. He's on NPR. He writes for the New York Times. He discusses the particular problem with bigger barns and this trouble that I suggest we are facing in several of his books. One of them, the most recent that I've read, is called The Second Mountain: The Quest for a Moral Life. The caption of the on the cover, you know, the caption reads like this: "Everybody tells you to live for a cause larger than yourself, but how exactly do you do that?" The author of The Road to Character, another excellent book by David Brooks, the author explores what it takes to lead a meaningful life in a self-centered world. That's the problem with bigger barns, really. Living life in a self-centered world, in a culture that is just steeped with individualistic values, which can get in the way of living a moral life or living a meaningful life. Brooks says it's extremely difficult to reframe or alter that culture of self-centeredness because it's so much a part of our common life together. He says it is the water in which we swim. Brooks says we've been swimming in this water likely for the last 60 plus years. The book was written in 2019. So 60, 65 years, he says, we've been living in this water of self-centeredness. He might be right that it's been a long time. Everything is aligned, he says, for us to be steeped in this culture of self-centeredness. Of course, for centuries, we've seen examples of people who have lived their lives with a culture of self-centeredness, who live selfishly, whose lives are always about getting more and more and more. In the lesson Judy read, and in this lesson, Jesus actually identifies this. He calls this greed. It's one of the seven deadly sins. You've heard of the seven deadly sins, right? This is one of them, greed. The other word for it is avarice. We don't use that as much. Wanting more and more and more. And that sin, of course, has been around for a long, long time. We certainly see it in the Bible. Remember Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the time of Moses? He wanted more. Remember what he wanted more of? He wanted more bricks. So he had the Hebrew slaves, our ancient cousins, make more bricks. Because if you have more bricks, you can build more buildings. You build more buildings, you can build more cities. So you can amass more fame, more fortune, more stuff, more wealth. Be the king of the hill, the king of the world. More, more, and more. He didn't care who he abused or stepped on or enslaved, right, to get this wealth. Pharaoh just wanted more, the epitome of living in a self-centered world. The other example is the one we see in the gospel lesson today. This brother, the brother who wanted a larger portion of the family inheritance. In this story, Jesus and his disciples, they're with a large crowd, the text tells us, and right, conversation going on, some teaching, some conversation, and it said someone in the crowd just kind of shouts out to Jesus, "Hey, teacher," got that part right, "teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, scholars suspect that this man was likely the younger of two brothers, because according to the rules, remember the rules in Deuteronomy, and in the book of Numbers, in the Bible, the oldest brother, the oldest son, was to receive a double portion of the inheritance when the patriarch, when the father, died. Now, from my perspective, being the older brother, I don't know what the problem is, right? So I can have a double portion, right? The younger brother, sorry about your luck, kid, you know. But really, in the ancient world, it was the responsibility of the oldest brother to care for his mother, to care for any other unmarried sisters, daughters in the family, once the father died. Because, of course, sorry, women, in that day, there was no inheritance, right, for the wives or for the sisters, for the daughters. So the oldest brother was responsible for caring for the women of the family. And so scholars think that was why this rule was there. The oldest brother needed more to care for the family. Now, back in the day, Moses, back in the Old Testament, he would have arbitrated this. He would have listened to the particular arguments and made a decision. Jesus doesn't touch it, right? I can't tell you. Judy could tell you. I could tell you. Who else could tell you? Paul, Jan, any Alex, any pastor you know, and we will tell you that the very worst family arguments, family tensions we have seen over the years in our ministry is with families who argue and where there is conflict over the inheritance, over the stuff that is to be divided upon the death of the patriarch or the matriarch. It's good to have some plans about this, friends, right? It really is. Because, I mean, there's story after story after story, I can tell you. Some of that pain, you know it, some of that pain lasts for decades within a family. People not even speaking to each other because of fighting over the stuff. Jesus, I think, is very wise to avoid this. What's the saying? Not my circus, not my monkeys, right? He doesn't even go there, right? Who appointed me? Oh, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, Jesus says. However, Jesus, as he often does, uses this situation for a teachable moment to say something about the reign of God, about the kingdom of God, about the way God intends life to be in the world. He talks about greed. He gives a warning about greed. He's talking about the trouble with bigger barns. His warning comes in the form of a parable. We know about parables. Judy's preached, Alex has preached about parables. Parables are stories. They're not necessarily historically true. However, they contain truths which teach us, which help us follow God's way in the world and follow the way of Jesus. The parable goes that this rich man had a lot of land, and one year there was a bumper crop, right? Good seed and good sun and good rain in proper proportions so that the fields produced abundantly, Jesus said. It all came together with this huge, wonderful crop. The only problem was this man did not have enough storage capacity, right? There were no, what do you see built a lot in these days? These storage, what's the one? It's cubes and all kind of storage places and bins all over the place, right? We have so much stuff, we can't fit it all in our homes. We need storage containers, right? Our son just moved to Vermont for law school, right? The kid lives a reductionist life a lot of time, but he has so much stuff, he and his girlfriend, they got to Vermont, they couldn't fit it all in their small apartment, so what do? They rented a storage container. Andrew, if you're listening to this sermon, you know, think about that. So we have so much stuff. So the man solves his problem. He has a lot of land. So he says, I will increase my storage capacity. I will build bigger barns. I'll have enough room. I'll store my stuff, and I'll say, hey, it's all good. Got it made in the shade, right? Got it made in the shade. However, the unexpected happens. That very night, he dies. He dies. So who's going to get all his stuff that he had prepared, wanted to build bigger barns for, right? Then Jesus gives the warning. So it is, Jesus says, with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now hold those words a minute, right? Rich towards God. As I said, a parable, most likely, is not a historically true story. It contains truth for us. However, in recent weeks, I heard a true story. There's a story about a man who lives not far from us here, northeast, along Lake Michigan. He wanted to build a new house. He wanted to build a huge house. The word was, you know, close to 20,000 square feet. So he bought up several homes of adjacent properties, right, that were close together, a corner, a couple, you know, and he had these houses torn down, and then he started construction on his new house. Now the neighbors complained, can you imagine, right? The neighbors complained, too noisy, too much construction, right? Bad, gonna be bad for traffic, doesn't fit the neighborhood, they complained. So this man, in order to appease his neighbors, he bought 9 cases of wine, and he had 1 case of wine sent to each of these complaining neighbors, these 9, you know, I'm sorry, I know it's noisy, right, but it'll be done soon, here's some wine to calm you down, right, to soothe your anxiety. The house was finished, the man and his wife moved into the house. Do you want to guess what happened next? True story. He died. 2 weeks later, he died. The latest news in the story I hear is that his wife, the widow, now wants to sell the house. So it is, Jesus says. So it is, Jesus says, with those who store up treasures for themselves and are not rich toward God. A parable, and I'm telling you, you could ask. It's a true story, what I just told you. Both stories contain truths for us, right? There's a warning in the story to avoid all kinds of greed, Jesus said, right? We heard in Colossians, it's put to death this notion of greed in your life, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. There's the warning against storing up treasures for yourselves, but then there's this hint of good news, right? This challenge that's out there in the last little bit of the story. Instead of being greedy, Jesus says, our efforts are better spent to be rich toward God. Say that with me. Rich toward God. The question is, what's that mean? How do we get there? One way, I believe, is right here in the parable. Did you notice in the story how often the rich farmer uses the word I? Right? I don't have enough storage capacity. What will I do? I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. I will store my crops. I will say to myself, soul, relax, you've got it made. In the parable, we do not hear anything about others. He didn't suggest, hey, I got a lot of crops, why don't I share with all of my farmhands who help me harvest and plant and then harvest all this crop. There's no profit-sharing thinking in his mind, right? No bonus for the staff, right? No thought of helping the local food pantry. He wants to keep it all for himself. It's all I, me, and mine. If we consider the opposite of that greedy, self-centered behavior, then surely one of the ways we can be rich toward God is to be considerate of others, to be considerate of sharing what we have with others, to consider how our good fortune, right? The guy didn't produce the sun or the water or the good seed, right? It just happened. Our good fortune can then be a blessing to others who are around us, right? We can be, what's the word? Generous, right? Greed is one of the seven deadly sins. The opposite, one of the seven saving virtues to counterbalance greed is generosity. That's the counterbalance, generosity. Becoming less self-centered and more other-centered. That's really the theme of that book I mentioned earlier, and we'll close with that book by David Brooks, The Second Mountain. If we look, he says, David Brooks says, if you look at some people, not all people clearly, but some people, you look at their lives and you see that their life is going well for them, right? They have often, you can describe the arc of their lives in a two-mountain shape. Listen to this, two-mountain shape. Quote, they get out of school and they start a career and they begin climbing the mountain they thought they were meant to climb. The goals of this first mountain are the ones our culture endorses. Be a success, make your mark, make a lot of money, experience personal happiness. But when they get to the top of that mountain, something happens. They look around and find the view unsatisfying. They realize this wasn't their mountain after all. There's another bigger mountain out there that is actually their mountain. So they embark on a new journey, he writes. On the second mountain, life moves away from self-centered to other-centered. They want the things that are truly worth having, not the things other people tell them they want. They embrace a life of interdependence, not independence. They surrender to a life of commitment. Brooks says, by striving to be less self-centered and more other-centered, we can live a life of radiant joy. Doesn't that sound awesome? That's what he says. People who live this way live lives of radiant joy. Arno, friends, that sounds to me a lot like what Jesus said. What kind of life does Jesus want us to live? I have come that you might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. That sounds like the abundant life that Jesus has in mind for us. That sounds like what it is to be rich toward God. So, friends, let's live like that. Yes? Let's try to live life less self-centered and more other-centered, so we can be rich toward God for all our days. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.